This is why I kneel before the Father. Every ethnic group in heaven or on earth is recognized by him. I ask that he will strengthen you in your inner selves from the riches of his glory through the Spirit. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts through faith. As a result of having strong roots in love, I ask that you'll have the power to grasp love's width and length, height and depth, together with all believers. I ask that you'll know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge, so that you will be filled entirely with the fullness of God. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine, by his power at his work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ for all generations, forever and always. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ethan. Well, if I have not had a chance to meet you yet, thank you, very tall. I'm Gwen. I am the Oak Director, Oak Youth Director, not the Oak Director, and an elder with an incredible team. I'm excited to kick off this Y'all Saints series. It is also my favorite series that we do. We will look at different saints, some canonized, mostly just kind of regular folk who lived these gorgeous lives, often maybe without meaning to. We are continuing in our celebration of the Feast of Saint Francis of Assisi. It started yesterday, when several of you brought your beloved pets to Wrightwood Park. It was our first annual blessing of the animals, and it is not our last, I have to say. I will say with zero exaggeration that it was the best day of my life, and I've had a wedding. Sorry, Brody. I was gonna have slides with pictures of all of the animals. If you have Instagram or Facebook, you should look. It was truly gorgeous. There was this one moment where I think there were like three dogs, there was a cat, a guinea pig, and chickens, and then I kind of like look up and there is this like ray of sunshine and a butterfly flew through it, and it was truly cinematic. If you couldn't make it, I'm very sorry. There are blessings in the back. There are some for different types of pets. There's one for bugs. There's one for snakes. That might be a good like spiritual practice or challenge for some of you. There are also blessings for pets who have died. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because we have like 15 more minutes of this and I'm not going to cry now. So yes, it's an official Oak Church holiday from now until like forever. I've heard it said that a person is not a true Christian if their dog or cat is not better for it. Maybe a good discussion point over potluck? I think that St. Francis would have agreed. It's a part of Christ's companionship to the lowly that he so embodied. God, it seems, prefers eye-level conversations. And probably would prefer that the church honor this as well. Many of you will remember in 2013 when a humble priest from South America was chosen for the highest office in the Catholic Church. This was historic, as we know, for many reasons, not just because it was the first time that a pope needed to be elected because another gave up his position. If that's news to you, you should go watch Two Popes. It's a really great movie. Imagine the scene. Jorge Bergoglio stepping onto that Vatican balcony, bespeckled, dressed in plain white. The crowd had been holding its breath, waiting for this new pope to appear in the traditional garb of embroidered robes, but instead, he looked more maybe like the common folk, those in the crowd. And then he asked the people to bless him. I'm sorry, bless him. This was like obviously unscripted, almost a little awkward. He was that priest from Buenos Aires who had spent a lot of his ministry taking the bus to the most impoverished areas of the city. Maybe you're imagining there's this famous picture of him on a bus. He didn't go to those who could like bankroll a campaign for Pope. Thankfully, that's not how that works, I don't think. It's almost like it was this tectonic shift. The church was seemingly starting to really turn its face again towards the margins. When asked what name he would take, he chose one that no pope had dared choose before, Francis. Imagine hearing the Vatican reporters gasping, these whispers kind of rushing through the crowd. I'm sure that they knew that to choose this, especially in front of all of these people that would hold you accountable, was kind of this vow of poverty, of humility. And it was in this church that has a long history of power and grandeur. As we saw, he really meant it. He refused to live in the papal palace. He lived in the guest house. He washed the feet of prisoners. He talked more about mercy than morality. A church, he said, that he wished for, that is poor for the poor. He desired a reawakening that respected and reflected the wildness of Saint Francis of Assisi. In choosing this name, he kind of like tugged at this centuries-old thread, unraveling all the way back to the 12th century, to that young man who was draped in silk and embroidery. He was the son of a textile merchant. His story, too, began in fabric. This is probably different from that like statue that you're imagining, or like the birdbath of St. Francis. His life started out being stitched together by privilege. In time, something compelled him to change, to trade his riches for rags, to throw off the trappings of wealth and success, and to instead be clothed in mercy. It's somewhere in all of that that Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus came alive. Francis's story is what it looks like in flesh and fabric, a life unraveling from certainty towards mysterious love. Giovanni Bernardone, as he was known originally, he grew up loving the French language and fashions. How could you not? His father, Pietro, imported not only cloth from France, but this kind of entire worldview. There was this refinement, culture, and beauty that was almost this moral order. France in the 12th century, it was home of the troubadours. They were these poets who sang of courtly love. Beauty, it was this matter of hierarchy. He earns the nickname Francesco, meaning Frenchman, hence Francis. He was charismatic, dressed colorfully, had extravagant fits. He loved feasts, music, witty banter, and he had this like romantic imagination that couldn't sit still. I'm sure he was a great hang. It was perfect that his father made his fortune in cloth because it was this like very substance of the outward appearance, the fabric of social status. It was like the thing that people saw before they really saw a person. A walking advertisement of his father's success. Meanwhile, the church, it was immense and gilded, seemingly the world's organizing principle. It governed everything, birth and death, wealth and war, while the gap between the clergy and laity, noble and peasant, widened. Faith had, at the time, been mediated by hierarchy. The culture of chivalry gave his longing a script. Conquest and crusades dressed as divine devotion. Ambition may be mistaken for love. This was the economy of male honor. Women were prizes. Weakness was ornamental. Even goodness was measured by control. This script didn't just wound those beneath it, it imprisoned those at the top as well. Maybe this is still the case. Lacking nothing, Francis poured himself into all of this. And yet, even here, I think that Francis's desire, while yes, misguided, it was still this almost like holy raw material. Desire itself, I don't think, was the enemy. It was the beginning of love that was waiting to be transfigured. Almost like God has this soft spot for people who overshoot the mark, knowing that they are aiming for something real. Paul's prayer that Ethan read for us was this, that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, not by like grasping or mastering, but by loving, by letting desire become the doorway into knowing. Poet Christian Wiman says that he did not know what love was until he encountered one that kept opening and opening and opening. I think that was kind of this like trajectory of Francis's life. His search for honor and glory led him first to the military ranks. After this short-lived campaign, he was held captive a prisoner of war for over a year. Yet, even here, apparently, his cellmates were astonished by his hope and lightness. He was still charming and full of jokes and dreams, which he would tell anyone who would listen. I mean, you could never find a more captive audience. Because they were in captivity. They were imprisoned. Okay, thank you. Eventually, he was released and returned back to Assisi, where he flung himself back into parties and parades, maybe making up for lost time. But maybe all of this felt more hollow. Maybe he noticed that his laughs started to feel a little bit forced. Maybe his friends noticed an absence in his eyes that they couldn't quite name. His breaking point came during a bad illness. While bedridden, he had this vision. He saw a crucifix on the wall and heard a voice say, "Who can do more for you, your servant or master? The soldier or the king?" Nothing like a pop quiz from God when you are already horizontal. This question began to unravel his hopes of his own glory. After a long recovery, he was able to move again. He avoided his old haunts. He started to seek out these quiet places like caves outside of the city. Little chapels that were in disrepair, places where his longings could breathe. One day he slipped into a dilapidated church to pray. He heard this voice of the Lord say to him, "Go and repair my church, which you see is falling into ruin." He, being who he was, took this very literally and with great passion. Maybe not the last time that God told a man to start a renovation project. He needed stones and mortar and tools, and so he decided to take funds from his father's business, believing that this was a more important vocation than that which he had been given. His father, when learning of this, maybe rightly so, burned in anger. His anger turned into violence. His father beat and cursed him and dragged him before the bishop and the town, demanding that everything be repaid, and that he be disinherited. Francis, in response, enacted what G.K. Chesterton, in his biography, called the holy topsy-turvydom of the kingdom of God. I kind of love that. Where the last are first, the poor rich, the meek heirs of the earth, often with some theatrics. In the square before his father, the bishop, and the town, he undid this old story thread by thread. He took off the very clothes that his father's fortune had stitched onto him, set down all of his repayment, and he said to everyone, "Until now, I have called Pietro my father, but from this day forward, I only say our Father who art in heaven." the bishop, stunned, rightly so, he wrapped Francis in his own cloak, allowing him to walk free. Free of his father's wealth and fury, his old life a privilege. To all of Assisi, this probably looked like madness, maybe even theater. Sometimes holiness starts out with a terrible idea. His public renunciation was dramatic, and I love that this conversion, it like didn't make him more modest or like tamp him down or make him more respectable. He became more himself, more Francis, not less. Desire transfigured, not destroyed. He came to the edge of all that he knew, and instead of clinging to certainty, he leaned into what Christian Wiman calls the bright abyss, where love keeps opening and opening and opening. From there, the logic of his life began to invert. Belonging to no one, he could belong to everyone. With nothing to defend, he could move lightly as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. He threw off all that weighed him down, and he fixed his eyes on Jesus, becoming the mirror of the one who, for the joy set before him, endured. That joy, it didn't spare him hardship. He was robbed, beaten, stripped again, and left in the snow, kind of like right after he got out of this dramatic thing in the town square. Yet, like in his imprisonment, he responded with joy. This time, it was not for a delusional, masculine future, but in praise to God. He came to see that repair my church, it was probably bigger than just stones. It was the very soul of the church. From power to presence, from conquest to compassion, from gatekeeping to kinship. In an age of tightening lines, what is worthy and unworthy, clean and unclean, very different from what we are now experiencing, Francis practiced a love that widens. He kissed lepers, welcomed outcasts, befriended animals, and by his poverty, he exposed a church that was so entangled with power. This was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, expanding the horizon, a love that reconciles all things, heaven and earth, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, human and creature. This is a kind of knowing that isn't control, it's covenant. You don't know something by pinning it down, but by giving yourself to it. Paul didn't pray that we learn to better explain God. He prayed that we'd be strengthened in our inner being. Francis didn't like sit around writing treatises on this divine love. He went outside and found it in sparrows and in neighbors. He didn't distribute pamphlets or gospel tracts. He joined in God's movements of love. And this imagination, it didn't stop with people. It spilled into everything. His heart widened until it made kin of all creation. And he didn't love like nature in general. He loved in particulars. This donkey, that sparrow. He called them brother and sister. This was not a metaphor, but it was a declaration of relationship. Notice that his prayer, Paul's prayer for love, was communal. He said, together with all the saints. Francis took that seriously, that all really meant all. Not alone in a tower with great thoughts, but together with those who had been pushed out, with the immigrant, the trans kid, the scapegoats, with the wolves and worms and stars. His love opened and opened and opened until even the cosmos, all the cosmos, felt like family. So when, as the story goes, the town of Gubbio was terrorized by a wolf, Francis didn't arrive with weapons. Because, Oak Youth, what's the rule? What's my only rule? No violence, they said with so much impassion. He walked towards the growls, and they called him brother. He called him Brother Wolf. He saw not evil, but hunger. And hunger, he believed, could be met with love. He fed what frightened him. He fed the wolf, spoke peace to him, and the townspeople learned to do the same. He didn't really tame a beast, but he transformed natural appetite into communion, meeting raw desire with gentleness instead of control. For Francis, desire wasn't something to extinguish. Imagine if this is what we were taught, maybe some of you, at our like love, sex, and dating retreats in high school. And then there's this famous story of Francis preaching to birds. He told them, "Brother birds, you should praise your creator and love God always." And I almost like imagine the birds at this point saying, "We've been doing that since sunrise, pal." But I think it was more of him noticing what humans might often forget. Living in this very like pure and earnest relationship to God. Their needs and longings were simple, and they received everything as grace. They became, for him, icons of that pure desire. Hunger without greed, joy without self-importance. To Francis, every part of creation groans, wanting something. Light bends. Rivers run, animals hunger, humans ache, and to him, all of that is holy. Even death, which he named Sister Death, it wasn't the end of desire, but it was its fulfillment. His tenderness towards creatures was revolutionary. In a world obsessed with dominance, he practiced affection. In a church anxious about order, he practiced interdependence, and he caused a little chaos. Holiness wasn't an escape, it was connection, and it was wild. Blessing for Francis was a form of belonging. So when he lifted his hand over a bird or a wolf or the sick, he was naming what was already true, that all creation lives inside God's care. And that's why we celebrated his feast day by blessing animals. We're continuing Francis's cosmic act of recognition. We're saying with him, "You too are loved. You too belong. Every living being." Our blessing of the animals was so sweet. It was a little chaotic, honestly, not as much as I expected, though. Hilarious and sacred. I think that Francis would have loved the gorgeousness and absurdity. Our shared noticing that these lives, all of them, are a blessing. Our knowing that love must be wild and wide enough to bless everything it touches. So may this love continue to expand in us as we pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.